of guys. Reminds me of the old Chuck Wagon Gang. A little bit. How many of you remember them? Raise your hand. Chuck Wagon Gang. They were very good. Thank you, men, for that song. Let's take our Bibles now, and I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're in a series on Sunday nights of Why I Believe. Why do we believe what we believe? Why I believe. And tonight, I want to preach on why I believe in the resurrection. You know, we don't have to just preach on the resurrection just on Easter, do we? It's a good subject any day of the week when we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. You found your place? Hold your Bible up. Let me see. All right? Well, very good. Thank you. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. Amen? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When we go back to the book of Job, one of the oldest questions that is ever asked, and it's a question of a lifetime, is this: if a man die, a person dies, will they live again? If we die, will we live again? Plato had this to say about it. When he was asked, he said, I hope so, but no man may know. Well, I want to tell you tonight, I'm smarter than Plato, because I know that heaven is going to be my home. And I'm glad that I know about the resurrection and man is going to live after death. We look at all the tombs, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, and they're all occupied, we would say tonight. But go look at the tomb of Jesus. It's empty. It is not occupied because Christ arose. Now, why do we believe in the resurrection? Why do you believe in the resurrection? It's an important doctrine because without it, the cross really would have no meaning. In other words, if there was not a resurrection, we wouldn't know that Christ, that God accepted the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we would have if he hadn't come out of the grave is another religious leader, another good man, another moral man, another man that led a lot of people for a while in his life, but then was crucified by Rome and was defeated by Judaism. That's all we'd have. Just another religious teacher. But thank God we have more than that. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ arose. And that declares his sonship, that God accepted him as his son and his work as his son. And, of course, this is absolutely, totally, completely central to Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have anything really in our lives. And we only have the things that would be humanistic, the things that would be what other people have that really do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the skeptics always load up their biggest guns and aim it at the most important thing. And one of the things they're always attacking and have been over the years is the reality that Jesus rose from the grave, that he arose from the dead. And so this has been examined a lot of different times. There have been a lot of people who have set out to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many over the years have done that. And I could name a number of them, but let me just name you one, a man by the name of Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace wrote the novel Ben-Hur back in the 1800s. And he started out by trying to defend the position that he had that Christ did not come out of the grave. But guess what? Like so many, the longer he studied it, the more he studied it, the more he tried to refute it, the more he realized that it was true and that Christ did come out of the grave. Most of us remember about 1958 or 59, the movie Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston. That's what it was based on. Now I think the novel would be a little more accurate than maybe the movie, but that was birthed out of a man who was trying to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been Harvard professors. There have been great philosophers. There's been all kinds of people in the world who tried to disprove it, only in the process to come to realize that Jesus did arise. He came out of the grave. Well, there are a lot of evidences, I think, for it, and let me remind us of some of those tonight. One of them is the Lord's Day. What we have, we call the Lord's Day. We're here today on the Lord's Day. This is not, and you heard me say it before, this is not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is an Old Testament day. That would be Saturday. And tell me why all of these Jews who had reverenced that for thousands of years, the day of the Sabbath, when they became Christians, they gave that up. And they only started worshiping the Lord primarily on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that he appeared. It was the first day of the week that Pentecost came. The first day of the week is a truth that has been in our culture and society all these years based on the reality that Christ arose, or they wouldn't have changed. There's no way they would have changed that. What about Easter? Easter replaced the Passover. Well, the Passover was very significant and very important, and they practiced the Passover in the Old Testament. But now we have what we call Easter. And I know there are some ties that are sort of paganistic along with that, but if we go back to the real root of that, or the roots of Easter, we know that Easter was a time that they celebrated in the early church. And when they would meet, sometimes the preacher, the speaker would get up and say, "Christ is risen." And then they would respond automatically, "Christ is risen indeed." Let's try that one time. "Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed." Let's do it one more time. "Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed." Isn't that a good greeting? That almost gets you excited enough to be a Pentecostal. Not quite, but because you're Baptist. But thank God Christ is risen indeed. And we know that in the early church was very, very celebratory in the reality of the fact that Jesus arose. And they were very vocal about it in all that they did. What about our Christian ordinances? We have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. And both of those ordinances provide for us in that ordinance, in those ordinances, the reality not only of the death of Christ and the burial of Christ, but praise God, the resurrection of Christ. Raised to the newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Christ arose from the grave. And whenever we do the Lord's Supper, we say that we're doing it and we're to do it and continue to do it until what? Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he has to be raised from the dead in order to return. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so we have the ordinances that do that. Christian art, down through the history of Christianity, has always given us the reality not only of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, death and burial of Christ, but included the resurrection of Christ. Years ago, on one of those return trips from Israel, we stopped at Rome. I went through the Vatican, went through some other places of importance. One of the things that intrigued me was the catacombs. How many of you have ever been over there and been through the catacombs? Anybody? A few of you have been through there. It's quite an experience to go and see how the Christians were persecuted and murdered and killed, and to walk through those narrow tunnels down there. Some of them, they're big openings, but a lot of the narrow tunnels where the Christians had to live underground in Rome because of the persecution. One of the things you can see on the walls that are carved into those walls, not only is the picture somehow of the death and burial of Christ, but they also included the resurrection. Because the people who died and went to those catacombs, I've seen places where little babies' bones were left. and adults, larger places, as you'd walk down those tunnels, and you that have been there know what I'm saying. But there's a lot of things that are carved there representing the resurrection. What about our Christian hymns? The Christian hymns would not be real good Christian hymns if they didn't talk about the resurrection. From the earliest days of the church and the hymns that were written, they always seemed to include the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they knew it to be a reality and to be a fact. And then what about the existence tonight of the Christian church? Where did it come from? Did it just pop up one day? Is it just sort of an accidental thing that we have what we call the Christian church today? The Christian church is the largest organization on planet Earth. The Christian church today is larger than the Roman Empire was in its heyday. The Christian church, Pew Research says we have today 2,200,000,000 Christians. That's 31.5% that are Christians in the religion. Islam is somewhere behind it, 23.2%, but Christianity has grown all over the world and is still the leading thing on the face of God's green earth. Why do you think that's true? Because they believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that the church is just sort of an accident of things that happen. Yeah, like the Grand Canyon is a result of some Indian dragging a stick behind him all around. You know, no, friend, the existence of the church and the way that it influenced the whole world to this very hour goes back to the fact that they believe in the resurrection. And Christianity was not formed by a bunch of religious dreamers somewhere. It was formed by people that believed in the resurrection. And the resurrection is why Christianity spread around the world and why it grew so fast. Now, when we come to the resurrection, we have about three alternatives as far as what other people, three alternatives that we can adhere to. One of them is fraud, and that is that the apostles lied. The second one is that the apostles somehow got deceived in the process. And then, of course, the third one is that Christ actually did arise. So you have at least three of those things. Now, which one are you going to choose? Well, I believe I'm going to choose the resurrection. And the skeptics, and there are a lot of them out there, but they have a lot of problems with a lot of things when they try to explain away the resurrection. One of those things is fulfilled prophecies. You see, in the Old Testament was filled with prophecies about Jesus Christ, who was going to die, who was going to suffer, but who was going to be raised from the dead. And not only that, Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry, prophesied that he would be scourged, that he would be beaten, that he would be killed, but that he would come out of the tomb, out of the grave, out of the tomb. Amen? Jesus said that was going to happen. And so we have fulfilled prophecies, and they came true just like the Bible said they were going to come true. We also have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a person that ever lived on the face of the earth that was as kind, as good, and was absolutely perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you really think he would have lied about his resurrection? Do you think that would harm the image of Jesus Christ a little bit to think that he would lie about prophesying about his resurrection and that he would lie about it afterwards and deceive his apostles? No. Jesus was the Son of God, and as God, he could not lie, and he would not lie to them. His character would not allow him. And then there's the empty tomb. And they had those grave clothes there that were there undisturbed. In those grave clothes, they would put somewhere between 100 and 200 pounds of spices and ointment that would go into the different layers of the grave clothes. Sort of like a mummy. I've been to Egypt and been to the museum in Cairo. Saw some of my ancestors there. You know, they were all mummified. And it sort of gives you a creepy feeling to walk through there. And I got down on my knees and looked at, tried to see some of their toe bones and all that. And very interested in those mummies and watched them. But in all seriousness, man, they had a procedure and a process. It's amazing how those things have been preserved. And so they were doing the same type thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very same type thing. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. And there's no way they would have done that if they were trying to fool somebody about the resurrection. That wouldn't make any sense whatsoever for them to have done that. And some 500 saw the Lord Jesus Christ at one time. It had risen in a resurrected body, and he was alive on the face of the earth. And others that saw him, 12 different occasions that are mentioned, I believe it is, in the Bible. And then what about the evidence of the transformation of the apostles? You remember the apostles, they were sort of cowards a little bit. Go back and think about Peter. What did he do? He went in, a little damsel said, you're one of the ones. Him, no, not me, no. He denied Christ 3 times. Why? I think he was afraid he'd get killed at that time. This was before the resurrection, before the crucifixion. And the rest of them were sort of that way. They were sort of scattered after that. But thank God when Jesus came out of the tomb, these men, I want to tell you, men don't die for a lie. Psychologists have done a study on that, and they say men and women do not die for a known lie. They might be deceived, but they will not die for a known lie. And these men became brave. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, and he preached quite a sermon, didn't he, on the day of Pentecost. And they became bold in all that they did because they believed that Jesus Christ arose. It was proven to them. And then think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Paul got saved. Now, get a picture in your mind of who Paul really was. And understand that he's not just some little Bible character that we teach about in Sunday school. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul was mean as Hitler. And get that in your mind. He was as ugly and mean in his ways as Hitler. And when he came to your door with anybody, you knew you were in trouble. It would be like the Gestapo showing up and say, you're going to die, or we're going to take you to the train. And keep in your mind, the Apostle Paul, when his name was Saul, was mean in Christianity. And he had people killed, and perhaps killed some himself. He was not a good man. He was a bad man, a horrible man, an awful man. A religious zealot. What in the world would change a man like that? What would change somebody that was as mean as Hitler and would kill anybody at the drop of a feather? What would change him? I'll tell you what changed him. The resurrected Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that's what changed him. There are a lot of different theories, and I'll touch on them again just briefly. But some say, well, it was just a fraud. Just a fraud. The Sanhedrin, as a matter of fact, the religious crowd, leadership crowd of that day, they offered to pay people money, the guards, to do what? To lie about it. And here's what they wanted them to do. Matthew 28:13-14, saying, here's what we want you to do. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We're going to pay you, and you lie about it and tell him you fell asleep. Well, that wasn't a good thing for a Roman soldier to do, because a lot of times they could die for that. But can you imagine in jurisprudence that you've got a witness, and you say, now give me your evidence, and he said, well, I can't tell you anything except I was asleep. I was asleep. That wouldn't be very good evidence, would it? I don't know anywhere in any court of law where they would take your testimony and say, I know that somebody stole his body from the tomb while I was asleep. It just wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. And so we know that it wasn't. It was something that they tried But God was not going to allow that to happen. And then there's the theory of it being a legend. It really didn't happen, but it just everybody got to talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. And, you know, 6 months passed, and then a year passed, and then a couple of years passed. And by that time, everybody got to talking so much about it that everybody believed it, a legend. We used to have a place in the country in Rayville, Louisiana, where the legend was that a train cut somebody's head off there years before that. And you could drive out there and stop your car, and don't ask me what I was doing there, but you could stop your car and say, just watch, because you'll see a head go across after a while. A lot of those girls believe that mess, but at any rate... But legend, moving right along, right? The Gospels, the critics say that the Gospels were written, by the way, some 100 or 200 years later. It was not written before that, and then it was written later. But thank God archaeology has silenced their tongues and their mouths. The archaeological proof is unquestionable that these books were not written 100 or 200 years after the occasion took place because of that. Then there's the old vision theory, and that is that they hallucinated. They got so worked up and carried away that they hallucinated. And they wanted to believe he was raised so much that they hallucinated about it. Well, that's not at all what they were expecting. What were their expectations? When the women went to the tomb, what were they going there for? To see a resurrected Savior or to anoint a dead body? They thought he was dead and that he was going to stay dead. They hadn't fully comprehended what he was saying about his resurrection to that point. And when they were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus showed up and they didn't recognize him, those men, were they happy? Were they looking and said, we're looking for the resurrected Savior. We're looking for him. No, they were sad. Why were they sad? Because they thought he was dead. They weren't looking at that time for a resurrected Savior. And those who gathered in the upper room, I don't think they were really looking for it either. Ask Thomas if he was looking for it. He just really didn't believe that it was going to happen. And by the way, it would be sort of hard to get 500 people to hallucinate at one time. Unless they're living in Colorado. But at any rate, sorry, Dr. Barbara, I like Virginia and I like Colorado, but you don't raise any of that on your place. I know the answer to that. Moving right along. Another theory is the swoon theory. The swoon theory. That's Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy. If you've got her books in your library, throw them away. Burn them. Do something with them. I wouldn't burn them. You might get sick from it. But just throw them away. But the thought was that Jesus Christ, they just thought he was dead. He really wasn't dead. And they put him in a tomb. The tomb was cool, and he came back to his senses out of the swoon he was in and fooled everybody and made them think that he had died and that he had been raised from the dead. What tomfoolery is that kind of idealism? Got some problems with that. If I remember right, there was a big old centurion that took a spear and put it through his side. I want to tell you, it's hard to swoon after that. Amen? It really is. If you don't believe it, let's try it sometime. But anyway, you know and I know that that powerful centurion, that soldier, put that sword in his side. And you have the problem, as I mentioned earlier, about the grave clothes. Sealed like a mummy there. Well, if he was swooning, what would he have needed? He wouldn't have needed to be closed up in a tomb. He would have needed fresh air and be able to breathe. And how could he breathe through all of that massive stuff that they had on him? He would not be able to do that. He was not in a swoon. How in the world, what was going to happen to him? How could he come out of that grave with his hands that had been pierced like that with those, I'm telling you, they were not just little bitty nails. They were huge spikes And there's always an argument, did they go in here, did they go in here? I think they went in about the wrist, somewhere right in here, so it could hold him. We can argue about that all day long, but we do know it was there were great big spikes, and they were there, and they went through his hands. How in the world after that is he going to come and move that slick side of that big stone, and it had to be rolled uphill to begin with, and all of that? There's no way that Jesus Christ could have done that. There's no way. And then to have overcome the guard after he had been so weak and after all of that he had gone through, and then to walk 14 miles to Emmaus and turn around and walk 14 miles back, I don't think so. Jesus Christ was not swooning. And then what about the guys who watched him as Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father? How did he do that? Just fly away. If he had been swooning, no, he was the resurrected Savior. He was Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And these theories present a lot of problems. And the skeptics are confronted with a lot of these problems. They don't want to admit them, but one of the main things is the Christian experience. The Christian experience. There's nothing like the transforming power of the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the world that has that kind of power. And that power has affected the whole world. Millions have been saved since that time. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive, how long, Jesus? Forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I believe it. How about you? I do believe it. You see, Jesus' resurrection is the only hope for mankind. Jesus' resurrection is the only hope for mankind. What's our alternative? Take us out to a cemetery and drop us in a dark hole. Right? That's the only alternative. I'd like the one that says Jesus arose. Christ is risen. Christ is what? Risen indeed. Christ is risen indeed. I like that old song. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He lives within my soul. You see, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that brings you to the place of being saved. If you've not believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're not saved. You're not going to be saved until you believe it and accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and know that he died, paid for your sins, and that God said, I accept that, my beloved son. Your payment for their sin. And I can tell you today, thank God, he is alive. He's alive. I've been serving him now for 61 years. I've known him personally. Been saved for 61 years. My friend, I'm telling you, he's alive. I've been serving him for 46 plus years. If you count some of the teenage years, closer to 50. But I want to tell you, friend, he is alive. He's the greatest person I've ever met, ever known, and ever will know. He is my Savior, the resurrected Savior. And a Savior like that is worth living for. And here's the thing, listen. One of these days, this Savior, this risen Savior, is the one that we're going to stand in the presence of. At the judgment seat of Christ, the resurrected Savior, we're going to give an account for our lives. Would you like to give an account tonight for what you did last week, what you're up to nowadays? Maybe you can say yes, but I have a hunch some of us could say no. Listen, friend, listen to me. You're going to face this resurrected Savior someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And we should not have, and hope to God we won't have, regrets, because we can do something about it. I serve a risen Savior. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that he died, was buried. And we know that history proves it. The Bible states it. And tonight, we as a church affirm it. We believe it. And I preach it because it's true. That your Son, Jesus Christ, is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. And help us to remember as Christians, we want to stand before our blessed, precious, risen Savior someday, give an account for how we're living. If there's somebody here without Christ, I pray tonight they would believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, accept him as their Savior, and be saved. In his name we ask it. Amen.